Let's take our Bibles, if we can, please. Turn to the book of Jude, the last book of the Bible. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Let the orchestra members find their place. Love to see a family serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Brother and Mrs. Ellis, for your love and faithfulness. You don't raise good kids on spare time and pocket change, and you don't do that because you want to do it. You do it because you seek the Lord and you walk with the Lord. I'm so thankful for a family like the Ellises, and I'm glad we got a chance to hear them today. Book of Jude, and let's look at what we can, please, at verse number 20 through 23. 20 through 23, let's read it together, can we please? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, keeping yourselves in the love of God, for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Let's continue reading. I think it'd be great to finish it out. Ready? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present your families before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy to be in chapel today. We have just a few moments. I pray that you would help me to accentuate and to elaborate on things that are important to you for the time you've given us. Thank you for the student body. Thank you for the staff and faculty. Thank you for our friends who've joined us today. Please, I pray, speak on both sides of the pulpit today. I pray that you would speak in my heart and help me, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work in the hearts of our young people, especially as we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jude, of course, is the second to the last book of our Bible. What a great book. It's only a one-chapter book. There's very few one-chapter books in the Bible. Obadiah in the Old Testament, and then you have Philemon, and then you have 3 John and 2 John, and then you have the book of Jude. Just one-chapter books of the Bible, but this one is power-packed. Most people and people who study the Bible believe that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. They shared the same mother, but had obviously different fathers. The same in the case with the book of James. James, where he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. He also, potentially, he says he's the brother of James. We're assuming that's his brother, James. Early on in the life, did not probably believe that Jesus was the true Messiah. Struggle with that. He might have struggled with bitterness because his mom and dad kept saying, why can't you just be like Jesus? I don't know. You know, he might have had a little hard time with that. But somewhere along the line, he became very devoted to Christ. He doesn't even say, I'm the brother of Jesus. He says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ as he opens the book of the Bible. And I'm very thankful for that. And by the way, if there's a servant, there must be a master. And if there's a master, there must be somebody to tell me what to do. And that's what Jude submitted to. He submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he wanted him to do. And it looks like as he writes this letter, he writes to people who have been sanctified by the Lord, who have been called by the Lord, who have been saved and given access to God through Jesus Christ. And he wanted to write a letter to his friends, people who had been saved, and say, look, I just want to write to you and tell you how wonderful it is to be saved. He said, I just want to write and tell you it's a wonderful thing. And rejoice in the common salvation that we have together. But then he says, I feel like I need to change my message. From being a common salvation to plead with you, to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. You know, one of the challenges, and even Brother Martin brought it up right away, is that can I not only start right, and Brother Andrew brought this, but can I stay right for a lifetime? Staying right for a lifetime, and I'm not exempt from taking exits off the high road of holiness. You're not exempt from it. He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days, latter days, some, not all, not most, and when you find someone fall off the wagon of Christianity and living a holy, high, holy life and a committed life to Christ, it's not everybody doing that. But there are some that are going to take that road. He said, some will depart from the faith. He's talking about that body of belief that believes what the Bible believes. One of the reasons I love being a Baptist is because Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. It comes from the Scriptures. And the Bible tells me, he said, I need to challenge you. My dear friends who have been saved and sanctified and called by the Lord and have access to God through Jesus Christ, I'd love to just rejoice in me and say, but I'm going to challenge, I'm going to get in your face, I'm going to tell you, you need to contend, fight, challenge to keep faith. The Apostle Paul challenged that to his young Timothys and Titus. He said, hold fast the faithful word. Faith is the most important thing about you. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Can you trust Him? Are you going to serve Him forever? Some of you, you've got weariness on your mind. The Bible tells us that we need to make sure we consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners. That means He had a bad way. He had a difficult trek, and it didn't even make sense. He said, I want you to consider Jesus, how that He endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye and I, we be weary and faint where? In our minds. You know what? If you got quit on your mind, it's gonna come out in your life. Whatever's going on here, that's why the Bible, let this mind be in you. Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thinking. It's going to have to be done there. And everybody's thinking, I see your eyes and you see me, and we see each other in the hallway and classrooms and in the lunchroom and every place that we go, we see each other. But I don't know what's going on behind your eyes, and you don't know what's going on behind mine. But one thing we want to know is we want to stay true to the faith. As he continues the passage of Scripture, he'll just say, listen now, Satan's tactics are not to bring a satanic worshiper up here in chapel and say, listen, follow me. He's not going to be successful. He knows better than that. His tactics are infiltration. His tactics are not in your face. He's an angel of light. And he's going to come, and he's going to come very, very sly and deceive. That's why the Colossians chapter 2 says, he said, you know, you've got to beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through traditions, through the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you better watch out. Paul told his converts often, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What you put in the eye gate, what you put in the ear gate will corrupt how you live your life. He said to the Galatians, you did run well. Who did you listen to? There's always a who in false doctrine. And so he uses infiltration. Verse number 4, he tells us the infiltration of false teaching. Some of you, precious young people, you're sitting in a place and you should follow the proven paths. You don't have to set your own path. Walk in the ways. Walk in the right way and evaluate people that you know are godly, who love the Lord Jesus, and say, you know what, I'm going to hook my little wagon to their locomotive. I'm going to go there, I'm going to stay on their track. It's a good idea for all of us to do. But some of us, we'll leave this thing, we'll get out there and start listening to some blog, we'll listen to some podcast, we'll listen to some clown. And all of a sudden, we just take a little bit of air and he infiltrates. It's the Trojan horse syndrome. Comes in there. Sometimes he uses false doctrine, but doctrine determines, keeping your doctrine sound. Your doctrine determines your destiny, determines your dedication, determines your decisions, and determines where you're going to end up. You got to keep your doctrine sound because false doctrine is very alive and well in our day. And it affects 55-year-old pastors, and it'll affect your life. It'll affect teachers in this college. It'll affect bus captains in our bus ministry. It'll affect assistant pastors and sweet ladies who right now are on the right path, but they can be subject to wrong thinking, wrong doctrine. Number 2, he says, another thing that comes in is tares. You'll see that in verse number 5. You'll see that unsaved people, people who are really, they look like Christians, but they're not. In every church, there are people who look just as saved as the Apostle Paul, who just are not truly converted. Judas is an example of that. The night whenever Jesus said, when are you going to betray me? No one said, we know it's him. Nobody pointed to Judas and said, that's him. We know who it is. No, they said, I hope it's not me. Oh, I hope I don't do that. But it was Judas. In this room, no doubt, there are some people, you know it and God knows it. You're not saved. You've let pride and procrastination keep you from getting that settled. You're a pastor's child. Everybody thinks you're saved back home. My bus workers, if I got saved, what would my bus kids say? Who gives a rip? There's nothing in this world worth going to hell over. And the greatest mistake is to go to hell over a mistake. No, you need to make sure. You don't want the Lord to look to you one day and say, depart from me, I never knew you. No doubt in every Christian gathering of any number, there is somebody there that's a tare. John said it like this: they went out from us because they were not us. He said they meandered off, and the real reason is because they never were a Christian. And that became obvious the longer we went on this pathway. 3.5 years for Judas, for them to figure out, oh, hang on a second. This guy's not, he's not the real deal. He has some issues. Satan infiltrates the Christianity and the faith with false doctrine, with tares. He also infiltrates it with demonic beings. Look, if you would, please, in your Bible, first in Jude, if you would, and you can just see it real quickly, verse number 6. And the angels which were kept not their first estate, that means, I think, your demons, that left with Satan, their own habitation hath he reserved to everlasting chains. They're going to hell one day. However, in this day and age, they're very alive and well. And they complicate Christianity. Have you ever wondered why it takes an act of Congress to get 50 people on a bus? And then get 50,000 people to go watch the Bears lose again? Yeah. What happens there? It's crazy. It seems like getting folks into church is difficult. Getting folks into a sporting event and they pay ungodly amount of money. Pay $8 for a bottle of water and seem like, oh, you know, like that. Try to get them to come to church and it's just like, oh, I don't know, I'm tired, I don't know if I can do it. You know why? You got satanic activity going. On special days when you're wanting things to happen good and it seems like everything is like Murphy's Law, well, you got satanic activity taking place. You got false doctrine. That you've got people that are unsaved operating as Christians, but they're really pawns in Satan's hand. Then you have satanic activity. Then you have the world system. Look, if you would see what the next verse says. The Bible says in verse number 7, and even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. He said, just, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what it's known for. And the cities round about them, the like manner, giving themselves over to what? Sexual immorality. Let me just say, young people, listen, you live in a very perverse world. It's always been bad. It's just more accessible. Some of you young ladies, some young men, you're following things on Instagram and it's filthy. Why would you do that? Some of you are following things on Facebook and Snapchats and you're involved with things and you're trying to live the Christian life with a perverted mind. You're gonna blow yourself up. Satan is patient. He'll wait till you get in a youth group somewhere and blow you to smithereens so you can hurt more people. People that are suicide bombers, they don't do it out in the field. They don't walk out in the field and detonate themselves. No, they get in a busy bus stop. They get in a mall. They get in a place where everybody, a marketplace, and then they can take more people down with them. Listen, the problem, the dirty secret of Satan is little sins don't say little. That little thing, I'm not looking porn. Let me tell you something. Your eye offends you, pluck it out. Don't pluck your eye out, but don't let something like that, don't let Instagram keep you from having a pure mind. Don't let a bad friend, don't let someone send you pictures, all that stuff. Be careful. Those of you who are dating, keep thyself pure. He said, here's what it is. Here's one of his Trojan horses, one of his infiltration, is he brings in sexual immorality. He brings in strange flesh. We're seeing that today more than anything. Homosexuality, the gender confusion, all this stuff. It's infiltrating. There's some of you, dear people, you grew up in church and you still think you're not so sure homosexuality. Well, he's gay, but he's cool. You know. Now we're in the world, but we don't want the world in us. That's where we got to be careful what we're thinking. you know, well, I know a friend like that, and they're, you know, they're on that stuff, but, you know, but you might want to be careful. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't be sympathetic to sinful, deviant, perverted lifestyles. It's coming in. And he goes on to tell, and I need to hasten for sake of time, but Jude said, this is why you got to fight, because you got these enemies. You got cultic, false doctrine. You got people that are not saved. You got satanic demons that are complicating your life and your ministry. Then you got the world system, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities all around it, full of immorality and full of perverseness and waiting the judgment of God. Then he goes on to give three illustrations. You can see it later in the chapter, and I won't take time to go through all of it, but you can see in verse number 11, he mentions all three. He mentions four or three Old Testament people. First, he mentions Cain. And Cain represents a doctrine of works that leads to violence. So when you witness to someone, it's either faith in Jesus Christ or works. That's the only two options. Okay? And anyone who carries works as a basis of salvation will kill people for that. You can just start naming religions. We've got folks in foreign countries having their churches bulldozed over. It's not Christians doing that to mosque. It's not the Christians killing everybody. No. People who are saved by grace are not trying to go into violence. It's the people that are works that are going to bring that in situation. Cain represents a system of works, salvation by works that leads to violence. And then the other guy is Balaam. Balaam is somebody who prostituted spiritual influence for financial gain. You look at the Old Testament thing, and Balaam, he was God's man, supposed to be. But he had an eye for gold. He had a materialistic heart. He had a price that he would prostitute his spiritual opportunities if he got a little bit more for him. Let me just tell you, that's in me. That's in you. We all have an itch for more. We got to be careful. We got money on the brain. We got what we want, what we think we deserve, what we want to have, what kind of life we want to have for our future. And there's nothing wrong. God gave you a desire to have, a desire to do, and a desire to be. It's part of you. If none of us had that desire to have some things or to do some things or to be someone, we would just be blobs. But that has to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. That has to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Materialism is killing us. How much is enough enough? You need to figure that out. How you think about money. One of our things on our 1 Timothy principles is chapter 6. What's it about? Financial management. Keeping your finances, or think the way God thinks. Work diligently. Associate carefully. Live contentedly. And give generously. These are priorities that you need to figure out in your own finances, but you're going to have to continually challenge yourself with that. But Balaam, he used his spiritual platform to try to get more for him. We have it. We have the Benny Hins. We have all these, Jeffro Dollar and all these folks, and Joel Osteens, and you have them in independent fundamental circles, the same. Just money's on the brain. Everything's about a new car, a new truck, a new gun, knew this, or this house, or this one I'm getting, and it just it gets ridiculous. And the last thing he says is the Korah. Korah are folks who rebelled against godly leadership. He said these are these clouds without rain. These are these people who are murmurers and complainers. These are the people that are waiting judgment. People that are likened to Cain and Balaam, and then, of course, Korah. I got to hasten, but let me just tell you, there's at the end of it, verses we read, he said, now let me give you some advice. Here's how you can keep the faith. Look at it, if you would, please. Everybody, read again, verse number 20 for me. But ye beloved, you see that conjunction, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy Here's how we contend for the faith. We build ourselves up. Say, Lord, and by the way, how do you do that? How do you get faith? Where does it come from? Right here. Faith cometh by hearing by. Yeah. See, what your relationship and my relationship with the Bible determines what God's going to do with me. Everything is fostered here. And if faith is the most important thing about me, then I better have a relationship with the Bible. I encourage you to love your Bible. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 89, oh, how I love thy, it's my meditation all the day. I love it. Read your Bible. Think about your Bible. Talk about the Bible. Obey the Bible. Share the scriptures. Whoever does the teaching does the learning. So I want you to disciple someone. You teach someone discipleship, you're going to grow in the Word of God. You're going to grow in that. So how do I build myself up? I have to have a relationship with the Bible. What's the next thing he says? Here's how you contend for the faith. Build yourself up in the holy faith. By the way, I love chapel. I love class. But that's not how your faith is totally built. You got to do that in your own private walk with the Lord. And then praying, how? In the Holy Ghost. That's the only right way to pray, is in the Holy Ghost. It's the only way to pray. He said, I want you to have a prayer life. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, make it a priority. And you know, I can't do that for you, and you certainly can't do it for me. I'm not saying it's a walk in the park. It's easier for me to preach 40 minutes than it is to pray for five. It's easier for me to work 8, 10, 12 hours than it is to pray for one of those hours. I met with my friends this morning, 6:30 to 7:30, and we prayed for an hour. I will tell you, it's not always an easy thing. And that's easier to walk away from. When it's done, I love it. Getting there is an act of Congress. Get into that place where we start talking to the Lord, get into the zone with Him. They said, you got to pray in the Holy Ghost if you're going to have your faith be contended for. And then he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Young people, let me just remind you, God loves you. It's never been, he loves me, he loves me not. It's always, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He's with you. You take the wings of the morning and fly to the atmosphere, he's there. If you dig as far as you can in the middle of the earth, he's there. He's there. You can't get away. If you go right, he's there on the right side. If you go left, you back up, he's there. If you go forward, he's there. You cannot get away from him. He knows you. He's with you. He made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Then he thinks about you. How precious also are thy... Yeah. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He thinks about you. Girls, sometimes in the precious, beautiful ladies in this room, there's a loud voice that says, you're dumb. You're not dumb. You're ugly. You're not ugly. You don't compare well with others. You're not supposed to. You have those thoughts inside of you. You know what the Bible tells us? That makes you feel insecure. It makes you have fear where there should be confidence. Perfect love casteth out fear. You need to find yourself in the love of God. Don't let the devil tell you that he doesn't love you. Don't let yourself tell you that. Young men, the same way. I was speaking to a pastor recently. He said, Pastor, when you spoke at the servants' conference, you said that pastors struggle with inadequacy. He said, I don't know if I heard anything you said the rest of the night or anything before that. That is just eating my lunch. He said, I've had such a challenge, and I never had it before I became a pastor. He said, but now I feel so inadequate to do what God's called me to do. What can I do to help my way through this challenging time? Well, I'm telling you, there's the devil's on the shoulder. Tell him he's not any good. If he were a good pastor, there'd be more people there. If he's a good pastor, people wouldn't have divorce. If there was a good pastor, there wouldn't be all these challenges to go through. It wouldn't be so hard. Or the devil's bringing in inadequacies to his heart and mind. Tell him he doesn't love him like he loves everybody else. He loves you. Keep yourself in the love of God. The only way you can reciprocate to him is to know how much he loves you. We love him because first loved us. And the last thing that he reminds them, looking for the mercy. Anticipate the coming of Christ. Some of you say, oh, Lord, please don't come back till I get married. I understand that. I sit in the same seat. But the truth of the matter is we ought to all live with what Brother Collins says, looking forward to seeing him face to face. How are we going to live holy and righteous in a wicked world? How are we going to contend for the faith? We're going to have to build up our own holy faith. We're going to have to pray. Simple things. We're going to have to remind ourselves, I'm loved by God and I can love him back. And I'm going to anticipate his coming. We'll keep ourselves alive. Then, and some have compassion, making a difference. You know why you're here? You're here because you need to make a difference. To make a difference, you got to be different. This world doesn't need another cheap imitation of itself. It needs a young person that's deeply in love with God, comfortable in their own skin, knowing God loves them. Nothing to prove, only one person to please. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can make a difference and we can earnestly contend for the faith. Let's pray together, can we? As God's working our hearts this morning, I think it'd be a good time to talk back to him. If he's speaking to you, then speak back to him. Let's stand together. If you'd like to, I want to give you an opportunity to respond momentarily. We've got just a few minutes left in our chapel time. Can I help you in a prayer? Can I help you in a prayer? Can you say to the Lord, God, help me to build myself up in the most holy faith. Not a casual faith, wholly committed, pure. Lord, help me with my prayer life. You know, the best thing you can do about your prayer life is to pray about it. Pray that God would increase your faith, that he would help you to pray in the Holy Ghost. God would help you keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Are you having a hard time with that one? I can't help it. Some of you say, well, my dad never shared with me he loves me. Well, God does. Was raised with a cruel, frustrated mom. You don't get your love from your mama. You get your love from your God. Accept the love of God. Believe what he said about it. Maybe some of us could even say to the Lord this morning, Lord, I'm looking forward to seeing you. I want you to come back, and I'm looking forward when you come. But I won't occupy till you get here. I anticipate your coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, thank you very much for the privilege just to share a few moments with our student body today. Thank you very much for everyone. Thank you for bringing Brother Watford and Brother Boyd and our other friends, Lord, that have come with the revival here locally. Would you work in every heart? Would you please bless the remainder of this chapel day? Lord, for the classes that will continue and for the time we'll spend, would you please, Lord, be glorified is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. As you remain standing, just for